Good morning. We're going to look at Joshua 4, if you'd like to turn there. We'll have some slides. We're continuing a journey through Joshua. I think I used the NIV as for my text this morning. I know sometimes folks like to know. When I was around 12 or 13 years old, my family took a vacation to Washington, D.C., and for me, that was one of the most impactful vacations of my entire life. I've always enjoyed history. I actually, strange as it may be, as a teenager, I love politics. I really enjoyed learning about government and how things worked and why and where it came from. And one of the neat things for me in Washington, D.C., along with the history, was seeing these memorials and understanding the reasoning behind the memorials. And so I got to see the Lincoln Memorial and the Jefferson Memorial, the Washington Monument. And these had a profound impact on me, seeing these things and just understanding the blessing from God and the sacrifice of leaders and where we come from as a country. And then along with that, I've studied a little bit, not as much, because I'm an American, so I really don't study the rest of the world as much, but there are some notable memorials around the world today. In Israel, it's called the Yad Vashem, which is a memorial to the Holocaust victims, to the approximately 6 million Jews who were killed by the Nazis, and just to remember them. And in Russia, there's a monument in Leningrad called the Heroic Defenders of Leningrad, and during World War II, the Nazis laid siege to the city of Leningrad for 3 years, and the citizens refused to surrender, even though the Nazis' attack for 3 years was just brutal and relentless. And for 3 years, the citizens of Leningrad just fought and fought and fought, and they just would not surrender the city. And there's a monument there to remember the soldiers as well as the citizens who fought for that city. Along with that, in France and Paris, and I really cannot speak French at all, so I'm going to butcher the pronunciation, but the Arc de Triomphe, or however, does anybody know how to pronounce that better than what I am? I don't know. But you've probably seen the pictures there where all these roads come together there in Paris, and they have the Arc there. Well, that was set up by Napoleon, and it was to remember the soldiers of the Grand Army of France and the victories that they had won. So all over the world, we see memorials. We see monuments to things. And we also see that in the Word of God, and we're going to see that today in Joshua 4. And we see that God tells His people to have memorials, to commemorate different things, often to commemorate His faithfulness, and to commemorate some situation where God delivered on a promise, where He brought about deliverance for His people, where He provided victory. Sometimes even in Scripture we see where there's a promise between people, and they set up a memorial to remember that promise that they've made. In Genesis 28, Jacob set up a memorial at Bethel, and Jacob and Laban erected a memorial in Gilead in Genesis 31, and then we see in Joshua 4, where Joshua is called to set up this memorial. And God calls us to have memorials for a reason, so that we remember. That's part of the reason, so that we remember, but also to propel us forward as we get ready to embark on a new beginning. So let's start in verse number 1 here in Joshua 4. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So we see here in this opening passage where God is commanding Joshua to establish this reminder, this 12-stone reminder, a memorial. And Joshua was told to choose 12 men from among the tribes, from among the people, to gather these 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan. And God says, get these from right where the priests are standing. From right where the priests are standing. So what's so significant about where the priests are standing? Or about the priest? Absolutely nothing about the priest. There's no significance about them. I think sometimes in the church today, in America especially, perhaps, but we tend to often look at the leaders and think, well, there's something special about them. There's something unique about them, or something unique about the program or the process of what's happening here. You know, we might look at that and say, well, this is to remember the first church of the river crossing, and we're going to set this memorial up to remember the people and to remember the leaders. And it really had nothing to do with any of them or any of that. This 12-stone reminder had everything to do with the presence of God. It was to remember the power and the presence of God, and to remind the people that in this situation, that they are completely dependent upon the presence of God. And I think that's part of what God has for us in this text as we look at this today, is to remember that what God's doing is utterly dependent on His presence with the people. It's not dependent on them. And the reason why the Lord said to take these stones from where the priests are standing is because that's where the ark was, not because that's where the priests were. The Ark of the Covenant. And we know from Scripture that the ark had some items in it, some very important items. It was a gold jar of manna. We know that the Lord provided for His people with manna in the wilderness. It also had the staff of Aaron, Moses' brother, and we know that the Lord worked miracles through Aaron and through the staff, and so that was another thing to remember. But also it had the stone tablets that contained the Ten Commandments. And you can read more about that in Hebrews 9. It talks about the contents of the ark. But the main thing, and we see this from 2 Samuel 6, is that this is where the presence of God resided, with the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. And this reminder, this 12-stone reminder, was to remind them that it was the presence of God that brought about this miracle, that was the catalyst, the initiator for this miracle to happen. And we're going to see here in the text that because of the presence of God being there, the people had come to the river, to the Jordan River, and it was at flood stage. And scholars today said it was probably a mile wide. So they're at this river. The promised land's on the other side of the river, and they could ford it. They could have a boat or raft and send a couple guys over. But there's about 2 million people that need to get across. And so they're looking at this, and God's presence holds back the water so that the priest who are carrying the ark, they step out first into the water, and then God holds the water back. And then they stay in the middle of the Jordan until the people get across. And then His presence, God's presence with the ark, is the last thing to leave the Jordan, and then it returns to the flood stage again, as it had been. But His presence is the only reason why this miracle happens. It has nothing to do with how great their leaders are. It has nothing to do with their programs. It has nothing to do with what awesome people they are. And for you and I, we need to be reminded that for anything that happens in our lives, in our walk with the Lord, anything that happens collectively as a church, we are utterly dependent on the presence of God, completely dependent on the presence of God. Anything of ourselves is not going to bring about God's purposes. And it's important to remember that, because God doesn't share His glory with people, and He shouldn't. And we need to understand that anything God does among us, any movement of God, is not dependent on our ability, it's dependent on Him. Any time that God saves His people, any time that God defeats enemies on behalf of His people, it's for His glory, and His glory is displayed. In Romans 1, verses 18 through 32, and I don't have a slide for this, but you can look this up later, it teaches that the basic sin of humanity is to not acknowledge God as God. It's to look to ourselves, to look to our own ability, to look to our own pleasure, to look to our own glory, instead of making much of God, of humbly bowing before Him and acknowledging how dependent we are on Him, and that without Him, we're not going to experience any kind of victory in our life that matters. And these 12 stones are a reminder to the people of how God moved that day. And as God moved, all they did was follow. They followed God's leading. So let's continue in verse 4. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe. and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take a stone on his shoulder." So these are large stones. "On his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took the 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. So let's pause there for a moment. So these 12 stones are a reminder. They're a reminder not only of where God has brought them from, but they're a reminder now to give them hope for the future, that God has brought them to a new place and to restore their hope. The crossing of the Jordan was a continuing of a fulfillment that God had made of a promise to them. The people had been wandering in the desert for 40 years. And before that, they had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And not only is this a memorial to remember how faithful God is and what He was doing for them and everything that God had brought them through, but it was to give them hope and to inspire them and give them courage. These are people that had been oppressed and been disgraced and been shamed and been wandering and probably in many ways felt like a failure because their parents had failed the Lord. They weren't faithful. And God is telling them, listen, with this memorial, we're going to put that away now. You're going to look back and you're going to remember that I'm faithful, that I deliver you, that I'm doing things on your behalf, that I'm giving you a hope and a future, and that I have a plan laid out for you. I'm working on your behalf, and we're going to put away these past things. And you're going to have hope and courage. And their new home base, now that they crossed the Jordan, is a place called Gilgal. And in the days and months ahead, they're going to set out from there and they're going to do battle. And they're going to go up against great armies and they're going to fight for this land. And they're going to return after a weary day of fighting all these battles. They're going to return back to Gilgal and they're going to see this monument. And God's going to use this as a reminder day after day, each day. Remember that I'm with you. Remember that I have a plan for you. And to encourage them for the challenges that they're going to face. And it's a visual reminder of God's presence with them. And I think that it's interesting that the Lord chose these 12 stones. You know, He could have chose something else. But these 12 stones, all 2 million of these Hebrew people, they'd come across the Jordan. And scriptures tell us that it was dry. Not only did God hold back the water, which was a miracle enough, but it was dry ground. And they had traveled across all of these stones going into the promised land. And so it's a reminder of God's presence, of His goodness to them. But I think about these large stones that they carried on their shoulders and setting these up as a monument. Can you imagine crossing a mile of stony ground with carts and wagons and children, and how difficult that would be, carrying all your goods, your oxen? You know, I think about stumbling and falling and bruises and ankles twisting and stubbing your toes, and just, this was probably difficult to get across these stones. And God had done a miracle for them and He had made a way for them, but it doesn't mean it was easy. It doesn't mean that the path was easy for them. And so God reminds them with this that He had done a miracle on their behalf and He'd made a way for them, but the way forward had probably been painful. It was doable, but it was hard. And sometimes it's difficult when God makes a way. Verse 5 says they carried these stones on their shoulders. These were big rocks. And I just think that, you know, in the middle of the miracle, in the middle of a movement of God for the people, it was hard. It was painful. It was difficult. The way forward wasn't easy. There were obstacles with these rocks, these stones. There were obstacles to overcome. And then they get there and there's battles to go and be won. But God is with them. And He's reminding them, I'm making a way for you. I think that's a good reminder for us. God often moves on our behalf and He makes a way forward for us, but sometimes I expect that to be easy, that it's just all Skittles and rainbows and it's a piece. God's going to work on our behalf, so it's going to be simple. Sometimes that's not the case. He does a miracle. There's no way forward apart from the presence of God. But that way is sometimes difficult. Sometimes it's not easy. But He does make a way. Let's continue in verse 9. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Now the priest who carried the Ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua had been done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the Ark of the Lord and the priest came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh crossed over, ready for battle, in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed them. We spoke about that a couple weeks ago, how the Lord had commanded that. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him all the days of his life, just as they had stood in awe of Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant Law to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priest, "Come up out of the Jordan." And the priests came up out of the river, carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on dry ground when the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones that they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God." We read there in verses 19 and 20 that these stones were to be set up on the opposite side of the Jordan in the Promised Land where they'd cross to. So these 12 stones were not only a reminder of everything God had brought them through and where they'd been, but where they are now, where God has brought them to. Not only a reminder of where God had brought them from, but where he'd brought them to. God could have left them on the other side of the river, but he'd made a promise to them. He made a promise of a land for his people. And so even though there was this great obstacle that seemed insurmountable that was in the way, God made a way to deliver on his promise to them. And the river yielded to the presence of God and to the power of God. And I think about how I would have felt in my heart if I was one of the Hebrew people and we came to the Jordan River, which is tough enough, but it's at flood stage, so it's just massive. It's a mile across, and I know God is great, but I'm looking at 2 million people, and I'm looking at the river, and I know that God's made a promise and he's going to make a way, but I'm looking at that, and I would think, wow, that river probably looked even bigger than a mile. It probably just looked uncrossable. It probably looked like miles of water. They're just thinking, how does this happen? How do we get across? And then I think, what would my thinking be now that we're on the other side? And God's done a miracle, and he's made a way, and I'm looking back, and the water's restored again to flood stage, and I'm looking at it, I'm thinking, that obstacle doesn't look that big anymore. Now that we're on the other side of it, now God has moved on our behalf. And we've walked through the miracle, even though it was tough. and we're there now, and we can see what God had planned and what He did, it doesn't seem as big. I think a lot of times the obstacles in our life are that way. We see these impossible, seemingly impossible situations, and we look at it from one side and think, wow, I know God's faithful, but how does He make a way? This just seems pretty tough. But then we look back from the other side when God's delivered on His promise and think, you know, that wasn't that big of an obstacle after all. And as we find ourselves on the other side of movements of God, and we understand that those obstacles that seemed hopeless really weren't, that God could do something there and that He was going to, not only should it serve as a reminder of God's faithfulness and God's power and His glory, but part of the purpose is to move us forward. It's for us to continue to follow Him. See, those reminders that they set up, those 12 stones, the people could have just camped at Gilgal and set up the stones and said, wasn't that awesome? Wasn't that so cool what God just did with the water? Let's just hang out here. Let's just build a town here and we'll just always remember what God did. We don't need to go any further. God has done something awesome on our behalf and here we are. But it would have been pointless. God intended them to go forward. God intended them to go and to claim this land that He promised them, even though it was going to be difficult. And He wanted them to be encouraged and to look forward and to allow themselves to be continued to be led by Him, to continue to go forward with the Lord. And we see there in verse 21, not only for their own sake, but they're told, hey, even for future generations, I want you to remember this and what God has done, but even for future generations, that they would be challenged to trust the Lord and that they would be challenged to move forward in building the kingdom, that they would be encouraged by this visual reminder of what God had done. I think about our life as a church and church life in general. And one of the things that we use sometimes, we can see on the windows here, the little plaques there. I don't know if that's brass or something like that. And there's one down in the basement. I look probably from the 60s. It's kind of a bigger wall plaque that I saw down there here recently. And I think that is such a great thing. That is such a neat thing that we do that. To remember how God has moved through people and supplied through resources and time and effort of people, that God has been faithful to us. And we remember, and that should propel us forward as we look at that. There's a church in North Carolina called Focus Church that I was reading about. And something really cool that they do is they even, with people who volunteer in the church and just really serve in children's ministry or worship, And especially, I looked from what I saw reading about it, a lot of people who recently put their trust in Christ had come out of whatever situation before Christ, and now they were following the Lord and they're serving the church. And they would print up a picture of the person and just a little paragraph or two about this is where they were, and praise God, they came to know Jesus, and here's where they are in the body of Christ now. And they put those up in the church. I just think that's such a neat thing. They call it a highlighting the remarkable, I think is what they call that wall where they put those. And I think, what a neat thing. You know, what something for us to consider. But to remember that God works through people who contribute time, who contribute resources, but not just to look back, but to encourage us, to motivate us, to go forward. You know, one of my prayers for me and one of my prayers for each of you is that we would pray for a movement of God among us, that we would pray for God to work in a way that only He can do, that no matter how professional we ever think we are or how skilled or what great ideas we have, none of that can ever achieve anything that matters apart from God's presence and His will and Him moving on our behalf, so that we would pray for a movement of God in our life, and not only in our life, in the lives of people around us, and our families and our coworkers, that we pray for a movement of God. And I know that sometimes God works in ways that we don't see. You know, sometimes it's holding back a river in our life. Sometimes God does a miracle that everybody in your life, all your friends and family, know how God did something amazing in your life. And sometimes it's more focused, and maybe there's something God did in your life that only you know about. You and the Lord are the only ones who know what He did. And sometimes God does things that people don't even know He did it. I think about the people downstream of the children of Israel. The children of Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. What about the village 10 miles downstream? They had no idea what was going on. They're thinking, where's the water? They don't know where the water is. They don't know why it dried up. They don't know who did it. They don't know anything about it. But God's doing an amazing thing, and they have no clue anything at all about it. But we need to pray for that. We need to pray that God will work among us. And one thing that we can know for sure is that anytime God moves among His people, there is a purpose. It's always purposeful. It's always intentional. And part of that purpose is always just to bring glory to Himself. But for His church, part of His purpose is always to move us forward, to have courage and faith and trust Him and move forward. So my question for all of us this morning is, do you have some 12-stone reminders in your life? And that could be a physical thing. It may not be. It may just be a memory. It may just be something that you hold in your life where you know God was faithful. God kept His promise. God worked on my behalf. God did something there in my life. God did this to help my family member. Or God did this to reconcile this relationship. But do you have something that was so dramatic that you know it was the presence of God in your life? And if you do, not only to hold on to that, to celebrate what God did in the past, but let that move you forward. Let that do what this 12-stone memorial is also meant to do, which is to encourage you and to give you hope to carry on and to move forward with the Lord. You know, there's areas in our lives where God's brought us through the river, where we've come to things that just seem, wow, that seems insurmountable. That seems pretty tough that we're ever going to get past that. Sometimes an illness. You know, sometimes it can be any number of things. But where God has shown up, and we need to not just be assured of His faithfulness in the past, but be assured of His faithfulness in the future as we go forward in life. And one of the things that we spoke about a couple weeks ago in the message was how God told the priest not just to go forward, but to go forward into the water, that He hadn't moved the water back yet. They had to step out in faith. And when they did that, He would hold the water back. And He kept it back, that wall of water, until they had crossed. But then once they'd crossed, He released the water again. And I think that, you know, just concluding this chapter for us this morning, part of the imagery there is to know that there was no going back. You know, God was telling him, hey, listen, I'm not only delivering on my promise and I'm not only moving you forward, but don't even think about going back because I'm not going to let you. That river was there then and He wasn't going to part it again for them to return to Egypt. They had to go forward. And that's part of God's goodness. He knows sometimes we get a little faithless, a little discouraged. Sometimes the way forward, even though He's working, is difficult and painful. And we're tempted to run back. But God is so good. And sometimes He puts that river there to say, no, child, go forward. Trust me. I'm going to pray for us in the worship team if you come up.